Loving, kind, and merciful Heavenly Father, we desire to approach Thy throne in the name of our loving Master. We thank Thee, Father, for the sentiments of the hymn which we just have sung that bring to our attention our close relationship with Thee. We thank Thee, Father, for the convention. We thank Thee for the fellowship that we've been enjoying, for the lessons that have been brought to our attention, and the seriousness of our Christian walk and the necessity to build a character which indeed would be found pleasing to Thee. And so, Father, at this time, we especially would ask Thy blessing upon Brother David Durand as he ministers unto us. Grant him the wisdom and the understanding to be able to point the Scripture which will be beneficial and helpful in knowing Thee better. And grant us, Father, a measure of Thy Holy Spirit to be able to understand and appreciate the lessons that are going to be developed to be able to glorify Thy name. So be with us now and direct us, and we ask all these many favors in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
For the opening discourse, not the opening, but the theme discourse of the morning and of the convention, is going to be done by Brother Dave Durand on these two, quote unquote, Brother Dave Durand.
Y'all can't see what's up here. Not sure why that's here, but. I wonder who. About six of us were able to make it down. The rest of the ecclesia sends their love, as does my mother, who wanted very much to be here. And I think I'm supposed to deliver love also from the Hummels in Clearwater. And Sister Vanessa Stillwell in Vermont. I have been assigned the theme discourse, and if you've noticed it on your program, it's in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, because we like to look with some detail at the Lord's words there. You might want to open your Bible to Matthew 22. Let's begin by reading verses 35 to 40. Speaking of the Pharisees, it says, "And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Now, we selected our title right from the theme text, On These Two, because there's a lot of meaning in those words. Now, you may have noticed that when Jesus was being tempted by people, he tended not to give them a straight answer. although it might have seemed straight to them. But always there was much more in his answer than they could possibly understand. Matter of fact, it's written that without a parable spake he not unto them. Now, his answer here does not seem very parabolic, but I think we're going to see that there's a lot hidden here that doesn't meet the eye. This was such a direct question, such a direct testing, where the lawyer said, "We'll catch him on the law. What's the great commandment?" Jesus had to give a straight answer, although he could certainly go beyond giving the straight answer, which we will see he does. As a matter of fact, we didn't read verses 41 to the end of the chapter, where Jesus actually expands on his answer, and we'll see that some of that mystery is present that usually accompanies his answers when he's answering the challenge. You will notice in the verses we read there are two parts. Part of his answer is toward God. The first commandment is aimed toward God himself. And the other is aimed toward man. And the commandments themselves do this. They divide into two parts. Responsibility toward God, responsibility toward man. And this in itself is important. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus expands the answer. You notice he did not say the great commandment is the first one and stop. He said the first one's great, but the second one's like it. Because it is impossible to love God without loving mankind. This is one of the great lessons in Jesus' answer here in our theme text. It is impossible to love God without loving mankind. Jesus would have virtually been wrong to give the answer that the Pharisees expected and simply say, it's the first commandment. Because one of the very weaknesses with the Pharisees is they'd forgotten about other people. They were so self-centered in counting beans to tithe 1 out of 10. They were so centered on what they thought was God that they forgot God's objectives. Thus, it was imperative that when Jesus answered this question, that second part be there. He could not stop with the first commandment. You notice when the Pharisee asked this question, he didn't say, what are the great commandments with an S on the end? He just said, which is the great commandment, singular. Jesus could not stop with one. We cannot stop with one, or we don't understand the purpose of God's law. You might remember the words in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. It's one of those texts that demonstrates the connection of the first and second commandments. You can't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and not love God's creation. Alright, let's look again. Verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? This was an attempt to trip Jesus up. Jesus did not like answering questions like that. It was almost as if he frequently said, your question is so obviously there to trip me up, I really don't want to answer it. But he always did. And from his answers we can glean all kinds of extra material. Verse 37, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first commandment. It is not in itself the whole story. Thus, as we pointed out earlier, in verse 40, he says, on these two, not on this one, on these two, hang the law and the prophets. Nevertheless, in verse 38, he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. By the way, I'm using New American Standard in case you're wondering. It is the highest principle behind everything. Without starting with this love for God in heart, soul, and mind, everything else is futile. So Jesus could very well acknowledge the fact this is the great and foremost commandment. The next word's not but it might as well be when he brings in the second commandment. Let's look at the words in verse 37. Thou shalt love. Thanks to Brother Wilmot for the extra bookmarks. If you've not noticed it, Bible students need bookmarks, lots of them. Romans 13, 8 to 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Then you notice, he's commenting here on the second commandment, isn't he? He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, of course, Paul's not arguing with Jesus. He's not ignoring the first commandment, but like Paul often said, some things are obvious. You don't almost have to mention them. And the first commandment is obvious enough, but Paul's focusing in on the second commandment, which Jesus is going to bring up in a moment. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So when we're looking at love as the beginning of the statement of the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, you can see that it is the one characteristic which is the basis of success. This is agape love. Some brethren call it can't think of the word I want. Disinterested. Actually, it's exactly the opposite. It's so terribly interested. Disinterested in the sense of impartiality, but most interested, because the whole point of agape is, it is that condition of mind which wants the very best for the very most for the very longest time. That's what agape is. That's what true love is. I want that which is best for everybody forever. It's always pleasant. It's just like parents when they have to discipline their children. That's not pleasant. But they do it because they want the very best for that child for the longest period of time. And 5 minutes of suffering is worth a character that's going to develop for an eternity. So agape is not always pleasant, but it's important to know that that's the word love that we are talking about both in Romans and here in Matthew. Thou shalt love the Lord. Now in the Old Testament, where this commandment first occurs, of course that's Yahweh. His name means, to my understanding, the very closest we can come in English is, he is becoming what he is becoming. I love that name. I think we all know in the scriptures that names are absolutely imperative. They are full of meaning. And most of us get along with one name. You know, Jesus has lots of names. Because he's so complicated a character in God's plan. But God has the most complicated and wonderful name of all. He is becoming what he is becoming, which means we will never know him fully. It will take an eternity to know God, and since eternity doesn't end, we will never know, because he will constantly be becoming. And of course, on a much smaller scale, in our Christian experience, we see what he is becoming in our lives. Tomorrow, he is different for us than he is today. Every day, something new opens up. Not always pleasant. But we love that name. That tomorrow, he's becoming something beyond what he is today. God cannot be contained in a name, so he used the most active verb he could think of, the verb to become, which never ends. And he introduced to himself to Moses, I am becoming what I am becoming. In other words, if you ask God what his name is, he says, wait and see. It's a wonderful name, as long as you can trust it. And we found that we can. In the Lord's Prayer, that little phrase near the beginning, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed's Old English, of course. It means holy. Sometimes we get carried away, you know, we say, hallowed be thy holy name. Well, that's like saying, holy be your holy name. The point is, we are saying at the beginning of that prayer that his character, his name, I am becoming what I am becoming, is so holy, so set aside, so sanctified, so magnificent, that we are saying at the beginning of the prayer, Lord, I don't care what I say wrong in this prayer, what I say right in this prayer, I know that your character is so perfect that whatever becomes of my petitions is perfect. So at the very beginning of that prayer, we are expressing this confidence in his name and his character that nothing can go wrong. The reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. You can see why that is immediately at the beginning of the commandments. Thou shalt love Yahweh, thy God. Your God, it says here. You shall love the Lord your God. Don't you love that possessiveness? Eventually he's going to be everybody's God, but right now he's your God, my God. And very few people know what he's like. But when you do, you want to possess him personally. Your God. Now, we know he possesses us. He possesses all things. But it's most important that we possess him. This is one of the first steps in loving the Lord our God. Be jealous of him. Whether you say it out loud or whether you say it in your mind, say, he's mine! Without him, you're nothing. You remember the three Hebrews in the book of Daniel before being thrown in the furnace. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. They were possessive. Let's be possessive. That's part of this first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God. With all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Is that possible? Yes. Imperfections notwithstanding, it is possible. It is possible to have no reservations. No reservation of commitment. Now we may have reservation of achievement. We do. We never live up to it. But that doesn't mean we don't want to. That doesn't mean our intent isn't there. It is possible to have no reservation of commitment. So when it says, love the Lord God with all, it is possible for a new creature. What does it mean? It means we subject all things and all interests to his pleasure. Doesn't mean we do it right. Doesn't mean we do it all the time. Doesn't mean anything about perfection. It has everything to do with what we want to do. Because if we love him who is becoming what he is becoming, we have nothing in our own wills that can overcome that commitment. What he becomes tomorrow is my will. What he becomes tomorrow is your will. Even if you don't particularly care for the experience when it comes along. Now you notice the commandment divides. Love the Lord with all heart, soul, and mind. Heart comes first because it's the center of affection. In essence, Brother Yacht this morning pointed out that is your new creature. The center of your affections, your heart. So it is the center of your commitment or your intent. If it's not first, there's nothing. But in essence, that's what happened at consecration. We said, Lord, here's my heart. This is my intent. I know I'm incapable. I know I'm going to fall short of what I want to do, but it is what I want to do. And this is followed by soul. Now, you know what soul is. It's being. The only being we have right now is tangible. Plus that unseen new creature influence, which for a new creature is the heart. So when you love the Lord with all your being, the suggestion is you are loving Him with your doings, not just your intent. Because intent's certainly nothing if doings don't reflect intent. And finally, mind, your thinking process. Your first consideration in all decisions. If we love the Lord with all our mind, does it mean that our mind is always thinking of Him? No, it doesn't work that way. It's unfortunate, but it can't work that way. You've got to think about other things like driving while you're driving, although you can think about Him intermittently. But it is saying that our mind, our thought processes, once we get them organized, say to us, all right, I want to do this. What's the Lord's mind on this? And that becomes first. So, loving the Lord our God with all of our intent, with all of our doings or efforts, and with all of our preferment. We give Him preferment in everything. Our mind stops and says, is this what the Lord would have us do? So in a few words, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We have what was set down in the Jewish law for natural human beings, meaning so much more for us as new creatures. Now, in essence, this in part means we love what God stands for. Because we can't see Him, we can't hear Him. But we can comprehend through His Word what He stands for. So we love His plans. That includes prophecy. Because His plans are prophetic. Anything told in advance is prophecy. You know, prophecy is sometimes a dirty word. Because it's difficult. And it's always put in these obscure meanings of words like beasts and dragons and who knows what all. Which scares people. But prophecy is simply God saying, this is what I intend to do. We love that. We love what He intends to do. That's part of that first commandment. We love His name, His character. We love His Word because He is not available anywhere except between the covers of this book. It's an astounding thought. He is not available anywhere else. This is not the Sears catalog. This is the mind of God. I know it's printed on paper with common old ink. But there is nothing in the world that is going to reveal God except these pages. That's all. So the first commandment has a love for what's on these pages. We love His expression. Now, God has expressed Himself directly only once. Only once. The Greek word for expression is logos. I don't know whether you've ever thought of a humbling thought, but suppose you were God and you were going to make one thing directly. God's able to make anything and everything. But you were only going to make one thing forever. It's really limiting, isn't it? We don't know what He's going to do in the future, but we do know by His Word He has made one thing. Jesus in His pre-human existence. That is the expression of God. Why do we love Jesus? Because it's part of God's expression. It's part of that first commandment. If God made him, and that's the only thing God made. What a love we must have for his expression. However, his expression also is his creation, even though it's not direct. And that's why Jesus leads to the second commandment. Because God's creation, the visible things we see, most importantly the human race, is the extension of that first commandment. If we love God, we will love what he has created. I haven't gone into those following verses in chapter 22, but let's look at them for a moment. After Jesus answered with the words we read, he continued, "Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question." He liked to do that. He liked to turn the tables. 42, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" This is not a new story. You notice it just said, while the Pharisees were there, they had just challenged him. He had answered by pointing out the two commandments. But he said, let me ask you a question. And he didn't say this is based on what you just asked me, but it is. Let me ask you a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand till I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Do you see how that relates to the two commandments? Jesus is saying, if you knew, if you had any idea, if you had even a gleam of what the first commandment meant, and it's linked to the second one, you would be searching for the expression of God, the Logos, the Messiah. And you notice what that poor pathetic verse 46 says. No one was able to answer him a word. They didn't get the point. Didn't get the point. If they really loved God, you know what they would have said instead of not saying a word? They would have said, no, teacher, tell us. How can this be? I don't know whether you've ever done that with brethren. You kind of turn them off because they bring up something you don't know anything about. The better thing to do is say, wait a minute. You just said something I don't know anything about. Tell me about that. What do you know about God that I don't know? But the Pharisees were not ready to learn, which is a demonstration that that first commandment that they tried to trip Jesus up on, they didn't comprehend. They didn't have the vaguest idea what it was about. All right, so Jesus leads them into the second commandment in verse 39. The second is like it. How? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How is that like the first commandment? Again, it reverts to this, that if you love the Creator, you love the created. A link that the Pharisees were not making. Jesus could not answer with one commandment because it's a lie. The first commandment cannot stand by itself. The second one is like it. You cannot show your love for God. You can only show your love for gods, with an apostrophe S. You can only show your love by dealing with his creation. Your neighbor as yourself. Now, much silly discussion has occurred over the years over this phrase. How shall I love my neighbor as myself? It does not imply any absurd extremes. Actually, it applies the golden rule. As a matter of fact, I think Jesus' golden rule is simply a restatement in different words of the second commandment. As thyself signifies justice, first of all. You wouldn't be unjust to yourself. And it also signifies love, agape, in the sense of caring. Caring for what your neighbor will be, maybe more than what he is. Because remember, Jesus said the law and the prophets are fulfilled in this. Your neighbor right now is not what your neighbor is going to be. What your neighbor is going to be is future. It's prophetic. So your concern for your neighbor is more of what he's going to be than what he is right now. When it says to love your neighbor as yourself, it does not mean love your neighbor more than yourself. It does not mean love your neighbor less than yourself. It does not mean communism. You go to your neighbor and you say, oh, you have four cars and I only have two. Give me one of yours and we'll both be equal. That way we love each other just perfectly, don't we? No, communism is not taught here. It's not about such silly things. This is talking about loving your neighbor in the sense of your eternal care for his welfare and dealing with him as justly as possible. When Jesus stated the golden rule, he says, treat as you would be treated. That's the concept. How complicatedly simple. And then he says, on these two, verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The combination only, not one will do. Try one with the other. Can you love God without loving his creation? No. And do you know how to love his creation without knowing what he is or who he is? No. We don't know what to do. These two commandments work in perfect harmony with each other. And if we ignore either one, we're lopsided to the extreme. On these two depend. They're useless without the combination. On these two depend the law and the prophets. Now the law was given to give clues as to how to live these two commandments. And the prophets were given to show when they would prevail in the Messianic age. Everything depends on these two. Now let's look at how this relates to the Lord's Prayer. We have made some mention of that a moment ago, but look at the whole Lord's Prayer. The very first word, our. There's the possessive. Be jealous of that. It's all right to say, dear Lord, dear God, even dear Father. You know, Jesus never addressed God except with the word Father, except one instance. When he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's the only time he didn't call him Father. I think we ought to learn from that. Be possessive. He's our Father. Oh, yes, he's our God. But there's something much closer about a Father. Our Father. Which art in heaven. That slight acknowledgement there of position. He is in heaven, we are on earth. In essence, let us keep silence. That doesn't mean we shouldn't talk. But what it means is we have nothing to say beyond what he has said. We can talk all day. We can keep talking and still be in silence before him. Because what we're talking about is what he has said and none of our own. And there's the silence. We are not putting our own into the interpretation equation. He is in heaven, we are on earth, let us keep silence. Hallowed be thy name, we already tried. Talked about that. Thy kingdom come, there's the prophets. On these two hang the law and the prophets. We're looking forward to the time when these two commandments will indeed be in existence. Thy will be done on earth. We have come to know that through the scriptures. It is a part of his expression. We know that it's perfect. We want it to be done. Give us this day our daily bread. A reasonable request, because service is not possible without having sustenance. And again, it goes back to showing our reliance on his character. But we really believe that his name is holy, and that he will provide, and that everything he does on a daily basis is going to be for our good. Now, we may not like the fact that one day we have only half a piece of bread and a glass of water. It's there. It's not unreasonable to ask for it. Forgive us our debtors as we forgive those. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that not our responsibility under the second commandment? Only the Lord here really, really accentuates the point, because he says, in essence, I'm going to treat you the way you treat others. Love your neighbor as yourself. You want to get forgiven? I suggest you forgive. So in the very prayer, we are asking, not forgive me, but forgive me the way I forgive others. Suddenly there's a load of responsibility there. Just saying forgive me isn't going to do it. But forgive me as I forgive others shows a love for neighbors. You know that next phrase, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We've gone through all kinds of permutations of that, like abandon us not in temptation. The fact is, that's not what it says in the Greek. It says, lead us not into temptation. You cannot understand that phrase without its following phrase, but deliver us from evil. Now turn that around. Isn't it saying, dear Lord, if I ask you to deliver me from evil, it's quite possible that I'm going to get tempted to get into evil positions, so you can deliver me out of them. So the whole phrase becomes, lead us not into temptation by delivering us from evil. This is the concept. In other words, we're going to rely on the fact that you are always going to deliver us, but don't let us get tempted by that fact. Lead us not into temptation, but please, please, do keep delivering us from evil. You want to use this hammer? He did start kind of late. Okay, just one little other item here, and then we'll have to quit. I'd like to look at these two commandments in relationship to two strange words. And these words are strange because scripturally they're rather unique in their application. If I throw out the word fear, you know all the scriptures say basically that perfect love casteth out fear, etc., etc. Fear is something we're not supposed to have. But one of the most basic of Old Testament stated points and New Testament implied points is fear God. Some words, you see, are perfectly applicable toward God and bad everywhere else. I know somebody says, well, translate it reverence there, but it's the same old word. It means fear. And the point is, if our love for God is so intense that we rely on every breath of His, every word, every expression, everything, we fear to displease Him. And that is where fear is good. That is where fear is wonderful. So in one place, fear is appropriate. And that's the place. And the other strange word is jealousy. Ah, it's cruel as the grave. But God says, I am a jealous God. He says that right in the commandments. Now, why is it good for God to be jealous and good for the rest of us not to be? Are we supposed to be like God? The whole point is, God knows that he can't do anything wrong. That everything he does is for the welfare of his creation. So he is jealous lest anyone infringe upon that goodness. For him to be jealous is right. That's the essence of the first commandment. He is so perfect. He is becoming what he is becoming, but he never becomes anything bad. And he is so jealous that he says to all others, hands off. This is my creation, not yours. I'm jealous of it. I don't want it hurt. Keep your hands off. That jealousy we can love. None of the rest of us have the capability of doing that, wherein jealousy becomes an evil instead of a good. May the Lord help us to love him with all of our hearts, and with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and this is the part I didn't have time for, really wanted to get into. Our neighbors as ourselves. May the Lord have his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David. It is kind of hard to give an hour discourse in 45 minutes, isn't it? Just a reminder on the announcements. If anyone has any need for special meals, see Brother Jim Cuthbert sitting in the back there. He'll take care of it. Now, for lunch, I'd like to advise you, lunch will be served as soon as we close the service here. And it will be buffet style, set up outside in the hall. And you go to your left, file through and pick up your meal, and be served in the room to your left. Jim is pointing the way to your left, which is over here. On this other side of the partition, we have a room already set up with a table.
That's where
White by now. My left. My left, you're right. I'm sorry. Now, in conclusion, I would like to say that been a very good morning session. This afternoon, we'll turn it over to Brother Jim Catherine, but in the meantime, like Brother David Duran, the closes in prayer after we sing Appendix B, the last two verses. And we'd like you to ask the blessing on the evening news.
Thank you.
Please grant us thy spirit as we meet together, discuss thy word. Please bless our eating of temporal food, that it will nourish us, that our minds might work better, that our hearts will be in tune with thy word, and with each other to bless one another, and eventually to bless the world, for we do pray for that time and kingdom. In Jesus' holy name, amen.